between our pastor, Brother Chick.
Baby brother. Should I bring my baby brother back up again? I don't think I can. It's good to have Brother and Mrs. Wells with us today. I told him, I'm sure glad that New England lost, because he has been a New England fan when the New England Patriots were nobody. And I said, boy, you're here today. And I said, Pittsburgh lost, Redskins lost. But I'm sure glad they lost. Because I tell you, you can't keep him quiet when New England's doing good, can you? So Vonnie took him away from us, I tell you. She was. I remember Vonnie when we was back having junior boys, not junior boys, but junior church, because we had a small church building. We didn't have this big place, and so the kids went to. I remember Vonnie playing her accordion back in those days. We talked about that this week. She used to play the accordion for us. That's a lost art, isn't it? So, do you still have it? No, so you don't still play it. You do know how to play. An accordion player always knows how to play an accordion, amen? Like riding a bicycle. John chapter 6, this is our last study for this. We've been looking at why do Christians quit serving God? And we're encouraging you not to do that. We're not giving you an excuse to do that. We're trying to help you not to quit serving God. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 66, and again, I make mention of this, isn't that amazing? 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Father, now open our hearts to your word. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be obedient and follow you as dear children. Lord, you bless us when we do this. Please help us to be what we should be for you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The first week we saw Christians become a deadly drift, in a deadly drift. The second message we had is we allow unbelief and doubt to arise in our hearts. The third week we saw that, I can't even read my own writing here. Let me put on my glasses. We allow boredom to come into our life. And then nextly we will allow laziness to come into our life. And then the fifth Sunday we studied, we isolate ourselves. And last Sunday, we talked about having a pity party. Sometimes we just start having a pity party because we feel our life is so bad and so forth. Today, in finishing this lesson, our seventh look, we misunderstand God. So many times people misunderstand God. They shouldn't misunderstand him, but they do. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class. So many times we feel like after we get saved, nothing bad should happen to us. That we shouldn't have to have any trials or temptations or discouragements. That our life should just be perfect. Well, our life is perfect in Christ. But, you know, we still live on this earth. Amen? And there's a song that we sing, Brother Jared. You know this song, you and Mariah, we sing in the choir. Should we go to heaven on flowery beds of ease? Well, that doesn't happen, does it? We don't go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, but it is a struggle. It is a battle. It's something that sometimes we fight real hard daily, and other times it seems like we get a little bit of a rest and we are able to serve for a little bit without trials and temptations and stuff. But I think, folks, you got to understand that when you let Jesus Christ come into your heart, the devil doesn't like it. The people that don't love Jesus, they don't like you falling in love with God and not loving him and serving him. I was given a DVD a couple, 3 weeks ago through the mail. I don't know where I got it or how I got it, but I found just a little bit of time this week to sit down and watch it. And you see that when Christ Jesus was taken and the hatred the Jewish people had for Christ Jesus, for being God and for claiming to be God. And I was looking at a DVD where they interviewed three, I believe, real strong and powerful if you please, they are not high priests, but they're theologians in Judaism. And they still despise Jesus Christ and call him, literally call our Savior. Now, this is high, powerful people in Judaism and still call Jesus Christ Beelzebub and Balaam and false prophet. And I didn't realize, I knew they still detested him. They love the Father, but they have no love of the Son. And God tells us, if you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. Amen? And so even in that deal where the people should know God, there's still a hatred for the things of Christ Jesus and for the things of God. And so we know that as we let people know that we belong to Jesus, those that we come in contact that knows Christ as their Savior, there's an instant bonding and an instant awareness of love that we have towards our Savior. Therefore, there becomes an instant love for one another. But there are those who care nothing about God and the things of God, and they call us a bunch of quacks, or maybe they call us a bunch of Bible Bettys or whatever they want to call us. I don't care what they call me. Just call me to supper. Amen. They just don't understand the Christian faith, and nor can they understand it until they become Christians. Amen. And it's hard to understand something you don't know about. Well, this has happened for generations upon generations. If you look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm not going to read the whole text here, verses 1 through 14, but I ask when you go home that you take time in your private Bible study and read this. But this is a story about Elijah and how Jezebel was married to King Ahab, and Jezebel hated the things of God. And so she would have the prophets killed who was proclaiming the truth of God's word. And she despised it. And although King Ahab, being a Jew, should have put a stop to it, he let her run free. And she had put to death many hundreds of prophets of God or preachers. She had put many of them to death. And Elijah was one who got away. Well, Elijah is taken and led away by the Holy Spirit, and he journeys into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. I'm in verse 4 now. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And as he lay and slept underneath the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. You got to understand, when there's things that are happening around us, that there seems to be so much hatred for the things of God. God is still on the throne, and he still supplies our needs. Amen. Elijah went, Brother Jesse, Elijah went underneath the tree, and his attitude was, "Well, everybody else is dying for your name's sake, and I'm no better than they. I'm no better than my fathers. God, just, I'm going to lay myself down here, and I'm going to go to sleep. And while I'm in my sleep, just take my life. I give up. I'm just going to give up, and I'm just going to quit serving you, quit proclaiming your name, and I just want, when I lay down, just take my life from me." That almost sounds like what we studied about being a pity party, amen? And instead of doing that, we see that while he slept, God provided food and provided drink for him, water for him. So when he woke up, he woke up to something good cooking on the fire. Isn't it great to wake up from a nap to smell something good cooking? Amen. Or wake up from a night sleeping, you smell, is my nose deceiving me? Is that biscuits and gravy I smell? Amen. Or is that pancakes or waffles? Oh, praise Lord, you know. But he woke up and he ate and he went back to sleep. And see, in this time of turmoil around him, yet in God he could find rest and he could find his need met. Amen. And he goes on and he starts to whine again to God. And we know the story, how we see a strong wind come, an earthquake come, and God wasn't in the strong wind or the earthquake. And it's all the things that are happening around us that are noisy and uncomfortable and that shake around us. And we get so worried about all these things. But yet when God spoke, he spoke in a still voice, a whisper. Something of calm and of peace in tribulations and trials. He spoke with a whisper. And those who belong to God can hear that voice. Amen? As you go ahead and read the text and on down past the text, the Bible tells him, he says in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed unto Baal or the devil." He says, "I've got 7,000. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. Nobody's going to be straight anymore. Nobody wants to worship God right anymore. Everybody wants to bring television into the... And I don't, when I mean television, I don't mean it's bad to have television. But the atmosphere, you know, the show... You know, a lot of churches don't have church, they have a show going on. You know what I'm saying? It's like you've been in Branson. You know, it's a show in this. It's not true. Man, you think, well, does anybody do it right anymore? 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to God. You know, people are still desiring those things that are right. My son was visiting with a young man, and this is a young man, his age, and he says, "I don't like that stuff that they're doing. I like the old ways." I thought, man, that's bless his heart. "I like holding a songbook. I like singing the old songs." I mean, they're the ones that say something. All this newfangled stuff, I can't figure. I mean, it's just like reading Portuguese to me. I don't get it. You know, Amber, it just don't make sense to me. But I understand the old ways. I understand this book right here. I understand it. And it makes sense to me, you see. And so we have this. It's like today. We travel many, many thousands of years ahead of time. And we read in the book of Peter. Would you join me in the book of Peter real quick? And I won't spend long here this morning, but I want you to understand that we're not better than our master. Our master suffered. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered for our sakes. He suffered. And we're not better than our master, our Savior, our Lord, our God. We're not better than He. The Bible tells us, I know what you're going to think. You're going to think, well, the first place He's going to have us go is the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. How many thought that? Well, you're right. Turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter says you're going to have to go through some discouragements and some trials and some heartaches. Get ready for it. But he says it's much more precious than gold, amen, that is in the fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but back when I was fishing a lot, I would make my own lead sinkers. It was the cheapest way I could do. I'd find anything that was lead. And, you know, some of those lead balances on cars, they're pretty hard to get off. I'm teasing. I didn't take it either. I didn't do it. I'm serious. But, you know, you'd find lead. Anywhere I could find lead, I would grab a hold of it. And then I would take it, and I had a little pot, and we put fire underneath it, and we would start to boil that lead. And you know what would come up to the top of that lead? All the trash. Everything that was yucky and nasty would come up to the top. And I had me a little scoop, Brother Ryan, and I'd scoop that stuff off. And I'd let it boil a little bit longer, and I'd scoop it off. And then I'd get my moles, and I'd make my little sinkers and stuff like that. Brother Bob, we took him fishing out there at Salt Plains at the weirs out there. And he didn't have any lid. He went to a shop, and he went and got nuts and bolts and everything like that and tied it. Well, they sunk too, but ours looked more professional. But I did that. And I think about the same process. You know, you can have gold and you can have it 0.999999% pure. But if you melt it down, some stuff is going to come up. And then you take and scoop that stuff out, and then you say you have pure gold. He says our trials are just more precious than that. Now, everybody would like to have a couple of truckloads of gold. How many would like that to happen? Yeah, I'd take silver too. So we know how important it is and how precious it is. But our trials in our lives, those things that we go to, are more precious than that. Especially when we now come to the appearing of Jesus Christ and we've stood and done all to stand, and we stand before our God and He looks down at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't you love that song? Oh, I love it. Well done. There are going to be trials. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ." He's talking about how wonderful God is that has called each and every one of us to eternal life, but only through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says this, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He says, after you get saved, yes, you're going to have some trials in your life, and you're going to have some battles that you're going to have to fight against. He says, but it will just be for a little while. And in that suffering, He says, it will make you perfect. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7? More precious makes you perfect. It establishes you. In other words, it's like the tree that's planted by that still water in next to an old creek. You know, the roots just keep getting deeper and deeper, and the tree keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it would take the force of a tornado and still stand. That's what tribulation does for us. It helps us to trust in our God, have faith in our God. It puts our roots deeper so when the high winds come, it won't topple us over. It's like when the earthquakes come, it won't shake us. We're there. We're planted. It establishes deeper the things of God. He says it strengthens us. And it settles us. It's important to understand that in God, He has the answers for trying times. You think you've had trying times, you try being a preacher. Oh, the devil can bother you, but I'll tell you what, the devil will fight a preacher who wants to be right and stay right and do right. I mean, let's face it. You've got to learn early in your Christian life that God is able to carry you through these things. He's a wonderful God. Oh, they seem unbearable for the time that you're in it, but when you pass that point where it's behind you, you look back and you see how much closer you walk with God, you find out, boy, that wasn't so bad after all. God took most of the beating for me. Amen. My dad used to tell the story of a kid that was playing around with a bumblebee's nest. And he got a bumblebee chasing him. And this is back before they had air conditioning. They had screen doors. And I remember those screen doors. And Mom would tell you, "Don't slam the screen door." I didn't, Mom. It slammed itself. How many remember those screen doors? You stop and you shut that screen door quietly. We still have a screen door at our house, a real one. And this little kid got a bee after him, and that bee's chasing him. He was screaming and hollering, and he ran in the house while the bee there ironing at home, and he hid underneath mom, and mom took the sting of the bee. She says, "What's wrong with you?" She says, "A bee's after me, a bee's after me." She says, "Don't worry about the bee anymore. Mama took the sting for you." I want to tell you something. The bee gets after us sometimes, but you go running to your Heavenly Father, He'll take care of that bee. He'll take care of that. Oh, sometimes the trials look scary and sound scary, but my God's bigger than any trial that anybody can have in their life if they'll just turn to Him and trust in it and follow Him and let God deal with the matter. Amen? We have 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. He says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He says, when these trials come, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange. It's not strange. He says, "But rejoice." You say, how in the world do you rejoice when you're running through trials? How can you be happy? How can there be a gladness of heart? Well, for one thing, you're not alone. That old song, "I never walk alone, Christ walks beside me." Amen? I never walk alone. God's with me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. Amen? He says, in as much as ye are the partakers of Christ's suffering, Christ Jesus suffered, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we've stood and done all to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go rejoicing knowing that we did what we were supposed to do. We were faithful to the end. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You mean when somebody gives me trouble for being a Christian, I should be happy? Be happy. Remember that old song that went around years and years ago when I was younger? "Don't worry, be happy." How many remember that old song? "Don't worry, be happy." I don't know who the joker was, but that thing would get in my head. I think, oh man, now I'm never going to get it out. And then you go a couple of days and you listen to the radio. Next thing you know, you hear that, start that little beat. Oh, it's going to be in my brain all day. "Don't worry, be happy," you know. Now it's going to be in your brain all day, amen. He says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified." Yes, on their part, they curse God. On their part, they despise God. On their part, they make fun of God. But on our part, we glorify God. Amen? He is our God. Verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." He says, don't suffer because you break the law, you murder somebody. You don't have to suffer because you do something that's evil or because you're meddling in somebody else's business. I think it's funny about busybodies. Now, I'm just going to throw this in, Brother Luke. They want to know, and I'm not calling you a busybody. His wife started giggling. I didn't mean that. Okay. Here's what I think's funny, Brother Luke. They want to know everybody's business. You announce something, and it has nothing to do with you. You can guarantee somebody's going to go around asking somebody what the preacher meant, and nobody will say something, but they're going to keep going after it, finding out, what's happening, what's happening, what's happening? Last Friday night, we had a deal for our officers. We haven't had a deal for our officers forever. And I announced it Wednesday night. "Officers, don't forget about me." I guarantee you there was somebody walking around every officer asking what they were going to do on Friday night. You know why? Because they're busybodies. But in return, you get a busybody and try to figure out what's going on in their life. They clam up. Boy, I'll tell you, you don't know nothing that's going on in their life. Well, it's none of your business, so don't ask type deal. Isn't that funny? He said, don't be guilty of that. He says, yay. I don't know where that sermon came from, but blessed be to God, maybe it touched one of you. Yet if any of men suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. But if you're not doing anything wrong, but you're suffering solely because you belong to Christ Jesus, don't be sad. Be happy. Praise God for it. Again, I think many people understand that we do have to go through trials. And then lastly, I'm not going to spend too long on this. This is going to upset people. And you want to save it till the very end to upset somebody. Amen. But some people don't understand the correction of God. And you know, God does correct. He does. When I was growing up, I had parents that they didn't love to correct me, but they knew it was needful for them to correct me. They knew it was needful that I needed correction. Sometimes it was just with a word. Other times it went much deeper than that. And much, you know what I'm talking about, Brother Ryan? They stimulated my mind from a different part of my body. Amen. And I love them for it. I do. It didn't kill me. It hurt for a moment. But it helped me. I raised my children that way. And after it all happened, I'd set them down in my lap. I said, Daddy's wanting you to be a good man. I could say it because all we had was boys. I want you to be a good man. I want you to be a good daddy. I want you to be a good husband. I'm going to want you to... But Daddy, I'm only 3 years old. It doesn't make any difference. Training starts early, amen? And I want you to be a good citizen, you see. It's important to understand that God loves us. And as Christians, when we get out of His will, He wants to bring us back to Him. He does. Now, he'll do it through words, you know, maybe through a preacher or through a fellow Christian who says, you know, I remember when you used to love the Lord so deeply and you were so faithful. I want to encourage you to get back into to the things of God. He said, are you judging me? No, I'm not judging you. I'm inspecting your fruit. You've got to admit you used to do more than what you're doing right now, you know. That's not hard to figure out. God, being a loving God, wants fellowship with His kids. Sometimes you do it in love, and sometimes He has to do shock treatment. People call it tough love. I never called it tough love. Where do they get this tough love stuff? It's not tough love, it's just love. Amen? I guess the person receiving it thinks it might be tough, but I'm telling you, it's just old-fashioned love. If we refuse to fellowship with God, how can we really know Him, and how can we understand how great of a God He is if we refuse that fellowship? Sometimes we lose heart when the Lord rebukes us. I've seen times where God will bring something in somebody's life to encourage them back to Him, and they did just the opposite. They'll say, oh, well, if God gets me out of this predicament, then I will serve Him. Baloney! We need to serve God whether we get it out of the predicament or not. Amen? That's like Daniel going to the lion's den. God, if you get me out of this old lion's den, I'll serve you. No, he went into the lion's den serving him. He was in the lion's den serving him. And when he came out, he was still serving him. Amen? That's why he was successful. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went in that fire serving him. They were in that fire, and the bands were turned loose because of the fire. They came out of the fire, and their life was better after. The king says, nobody give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego any more trouble, or you'll find yourself in the fire, amen? And they didn't come out smelling like smoke. Now, I've been around a lot of fires. I won't tell you every fire I ever got around, I start smelling like the fire. I love the charcoal, but I tell you what, if you hang around that charcoal too long, you'll smell like charcoal. I love campfires. Uncle Mike has a pit. He gets that pit out there, and I find the person who draws the smoke. There are some people, I don't know why, they draw smoke. I'm sitting on the other side, amen? But you can sit on the other side, and when you come out of it, you still smell like smoke. They didn't even come out. They came out smelling like a rose. I want to tell you what, when you go through trials, you can come out smelling like a rose. But there's some people when the Lord is trying to draw them back and he's having to use some little stronger tactics. They say, well, the Lord's giving me a licking and I'm not going to serve him no more. What? He's trying to bring you back where there's safety and comfort and love. And you're going to go further away from him? Didn't work out very good for the prodigal son, did it? I think I've lost y'all. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, God's here. He's willing to strengthen us and to help us, but only if we come to him. I want to read two more scriptures, and then I'll be done. Over in the book of Psalms, would you turn with me, please? I want to read a couple of Old Testament scriptures. I love the Old Testament, as you know. I preach a lot out of the Old Testament. A lot of wisdom and knowledge that we need. Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The good man here being the saved. And he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My brothers and sisters, Christ, God's here to uplift us and to hold us. And when we fall, he doesn't expect us to stay down. He expects us to get back up and get close to him. He said, the psalmist said, I was a young man. Now I'm old. Through my whole life, I've never seen a child of God go begging or go hungry because God loves them and cares for their soul. Finally, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, God wants his children to be obedient and to have fellowship with him and walk the path that he walks. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. As the true father of a child that has any kind of sense about him will love his child and will protect his child and will guide his child into goodness and to rightness. And if he has to, you know, put a little swat on the behind, amen, to get him back on the path that he's supposed to go. He does it for the betterment of that child. And then in return, when that child grows up, he looks back the path that he walked and how he could have gone astray, but he had a parent that loved him and said, no, we will not let you destroy yourself. We love you too much. They get hard on him and they get him back in line. Then that same child looks back and said, I could have destroyed myself, but I had a parent that loved me and said, no, you will not do that. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing to us. He desires a good life for us. And there's nothing that makes us run faster to our Heavenly Father than an old-fashioned licking or a fiery trial. just doesn't seem like people understand their God like they need to understand Him. He's ever there as He was the day that you got saved. His arms are wide open saying, come to me. Come to me. Little children, when they get afraid, they want to run to their parent. Same as us. We ought to run to our Father. Our Father in heaven, as we now close this sermon up, this series up, we see that there is no reason why any Christian should quit serving you and loving you and putting you first in our life, including myself. Father, you're too good to us. You love us, and you've given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for us as Christians today that we will put away those petty things in our lives that keeps us from a good fellowship with you. I pray for those today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they will not put it off any longer, but Father, they'll come to you through Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus as their Savior. I pray the devil will be defeated, that he, the Holy Spirit, will woo us to your altars. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As we